God is so good.
Sing number 238, number 238. Following this song, we'll have our opening prayer. If you would, let's stand as we sing.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to gather here this evening to be able to worship in freedom. We pray that we also, Lord, more importantly, worship in spirit and in truth. Pray that you're with everyone here tonight, that we can clear our minds of worldly matters to focus on your word and your truth. Be with Tim as he brings us a lesson. And Lord, we pray for each family here. Pray that you protect us from the evils of this world. Put a hedge around every father and mother and child that is represented by this congregation, Lord, and just protect us and help us be a spirit of truth in this world and in this community. Lord, we pray for this congregation, for all of its leaders. We lift up the elders, Lord, and pray that you'll be with them, give them the wisdom to lead us and the patience to lead us, and help them to have the long-suffering and willingness to be great leaders for us and to help us with spiritual matters. And for the deacons who oversee the workings of the congregation, Lord, be with them, that they have wisdom and can help each ministry excel as much as it can. Lord, go with us on through this service and on through tonight and on through life. And it's in Christ's name. Amen.
If you are using a hymn book, please mark number 939 as a song of encouragement this evening, number 939. Once you place your marker there, we'll sing number 624. 624 will be our song before the lesson.
Bible story time tonight. So whoever's involved in that, I guess you can go ahead. The reading tonight is going to be from Isaiah chapter 1. We're going to read verses 12 through 17 from the English Standard Version. Isaiah chapter 1, 12 through 17. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause.
Good evening. Good to see you with us this evening. Hope you have had a good day. It's been a good day for napping with the rain outside. That time is over now, so make a note of that. But we are glad you're with us. What a great meal we had this morning after our morning worship. I thought it was an outstanding turnout of people and the food. I mean, wow, that was just amazing. And thank you to all who helped make that possible. I know not everybody is here this evening, but many of you did participate. And thank you for what you did. It was a great, great evening, a great afternoon. And just been a good day. I hope you have enjoyed the day and stayed warm. Somebody tells me there's things going on later tonight. I don't know what that might be, but and if you're wondering, I'm not a football fan, so I don't care how long the sermon is. All right, I won't make it too miserable for you, but we're glad you're with us tonight, and glad for all of you that are joining us online. Always happy to have you join us, and if you can come be with us, that would be wonderful, but until that time comes, we're thankful that you are joining us through this means. But we're here to continue our worship of God by letting him speak to us through his word, and so I urge you now to get your Bible out, open it up, and let's turn together to the word of God and find out what he's got to say for us. Have you noticed that those that operate theme parks know how to get into our wallets? They do. They find all kinds of ways. One of the ways that they've come up with in recent years goes by various names. I think Disney calls it the Lightning Pass. Or Dollywood calls it the Time Saver Pass. And the idea is you don't have to stand in that long line for that very popular ride. Just pay this fee and we'll let you go up to the front. And I know that's very tempting because nobody likes to stand in a long line. And that is something that a lot of people take advantage of. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I'm just saying that's human nature. We don't like to stand in line when there is a way of jumping the line and getting up there ahead of others. Is there a lightning pass for God's grace? Meaning, is there a quick way that I can access God's grace? I mean, I've got a lot of things going on in my life, and you know, this religion, it can really get intrusive, and it can really take up a lot of time. Isn't there some way that I can just kind of jump the line and know that God is okay with me, that God is pleased with me? And of course, again, a lot of people would say, I'm in for that. If there is a way to do that, let me know. Well, this idea that we're talking about tonight, sacraments, is for some people at least just that. It is a quick way of jumping the line, of accessing the grace of God. Now, it may not have started out that way for everybody, but the popular notion of it, I believe, fringes on this. It is this kind of idea. And so that's the question tonight. Is that what the Bible teaches? I mean, we hear a lot in other religions, other Christian groups, about sacraments. We never use that word, almost never. We will tonight. But rarely do we ever use the word sacrament. What does that mean? Is that something that God teaches us? Or is that something outside of the Bible that is developed by man? So let's look at the idea and talk about what sacraments are and whether or not they fit into the plan that God has given us. We're going to begin by trying to define the idea of sacrament, and we're not going to look at the Bible because the Bible doesn't use that word, and the concept as it's popularly employed is not found there either. But let's try to understand, what does the world mean when they talk about sacraments? Well, first of all, let me give you a comparison that may roughly be the same. If you ever watched the Indiana Jones movie, The Last Crusade, I think it was called, and you have this idea of the Holy Grail. The Holy Grail was that cup from which Jesus drank at the Last Supper. And the myth developed, and I believe it came about in the times of King Arthur, the legends of King Arthur, that if you could find that grail and drink from that cup, then amazing things would happen. And that's what happens in the movie, is they're searching for the Holy Grail, and if I can just grab that grail, drink from it, then illnesses will be cured and eternal life will be given, according to some myths about it. And here's the point. It doesn't matter who you are, at least the way it is presented in those myths. If you have the cup in your hand and drink from it, the benefits are yours. And that's the way we'd like to think about the grace of God. Just give me the cup, let me drink a little bit, and then I'll get back to my life. I just need some of God's grace. Give me a quick way to get at it. Sacraments, according to Merriam-Webster.com, is defined this way. A Christian rite, R-I-T-E, a ritual. A Christian rite, such as baptism or the Eucharist, that is believed to have been ordained by Christ and that is held to be a means of divine grace or to be a sign or symbol of a spiritual reality. So that's their definition of the word sacrament, a sign of some grace that has been given to us. That's a little bit vague still. Let me go to another source, and this comes from Christianity.com in an article entitled, What Are the Sacraments of Christianity?, published in March of last year. They say sacraments are a visible sign of inward grace. Now get that, a visible sign of inward grace, especially one of the solemn Christian rites considered to have been instituted by Jesus Christ to symbolize or confer grace. Now get that part especially. It was meant to confer grace. The sacraments of the Protestant churches are baptism and the Lord's Supper. The sacraments of the Roman Catholic and Greek Orthodox churches are baptism, confirmation, the Eucharist, matrimony, penance, holy orders, and extreme unction. So there are seven sacraments, according to some religious groups. Most Protestant churches only view there being two sacraments. Now, again, churches of Christ don't talk about it in those terms. And so we're trying to understand, what do these people mean? So, as we're seeing already, different faiths look at this idea differently. But one thing that all of them have in common are that outward actions that people can take will lead to the blessings of God. The outward actions that I take can lead to the blessings of God. And as we've already noted, many Protestant churches view communion, or sometimes called Eucharist, communion and baptism to be sacraments. So just drink the cup or be dipped or sprinkled according to your view of baptism, and the benefits are yours, regardless of what's going on inside your head. Wayne Jackson was a scholar that I highly respected. He died two or three years ago, but for a long time published Christian Courier, and then has the website, christiancourier.com, an excellent place to look on questions like this. And here's a little bit of what he says in his article, Where Did the Seven Sacraments Come From? He said in that article, the term sacrament derives from the Latin sacramentum. That's where the word comes from, sacramentum. The meaning is a thing set apart as holy. The New Testament never isolates certain acts of obedience from others by designating them as sacraments. Now get that part especially, that the New Testament does not recognize some acts of obedience as these are special. These are the ones that give you a kind of a quick pass into the grace of God. That's what Brother Jackson was saying there. And then later in the article, he makes this comment. The Augustinian cleric, Hugo of St. Victor, who lived in the 12th century AD, characterized the sacraments as outward and visible signs of an inward and spiritual grace. We've already seen that kind of terminology. Some Protestants, while rejecting five of the so-called sacraments, nonetheless adorn both baptism and the Lord's Supper with the sacramental manner. Now, this part I think is especially worth noting. This paved the way for the false notion that these rites in and of themselves bestowed grace quite apart from a faith-motivated personal submission to the will of God, as in the case of infant baptism. And if you think about infant baptism, something that we certainly never practice here, it's the idea that a newborn child can receive blessings from God by having water sprinkled on their head, holy water. And of course, they're not thinking anything. They don't know about God yet. Their understanding is not yet matured. And yet, the belief is that is a sacrament. It bestows blessings on that child just for that to happen. And Brother Jackson says, that's just not right. That is a false notion about how the grace of God can be accessed. Well, some will say, well, don't we believe in baptism? And don't we observe the Lord's Supper on a weekly basis? And yes, that is true, but our observance is very different from the idea of sacrament, at least the way many, and I would say most people, understand sacraments. And that's what we're going to get to now. We're going to turn to the Word of God and try to let it guide us into the way that we access God's grace. So what is it that truly leads to the blessings of God? Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 22 through 24. And you probably know that if we're in Genesis 3, we're talking about the first sin. Adam and Eve are in this beautiful place called Eden. They've only been given one commandment that we know about, and they've broken it. And now there are consequences. And here's part of the consequence that we read about in verses 22 through 24 of Genesis 3. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us." And then there you see the Godhead. God said he's become like one of us. "In knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So what's going on here? Well, we see this tree of life that is something like the fountain of youth. And Adam and Eve could walk up to it at any time, take of the fruit that it bore and eat it, and they would be granted eternal life. But now, sin has entered the picture. Now they have exercised their choice to go against God. And that changes everything as far as the tree of life goes. And God now cuts them off from that blessing. Their sin had ramifications. And that meant on the day that you eat of it, as God had warned them, you will surely die. And to be separated from the tree of life meant the clock is now ticking. You are mortal. You will not have access to the tree of life. And so that's the idea, in a very brief look at it, is that we can enjoy the blessings of God if we submit to him in faith and trust. But when we decide we're going to go our own way, that's a different matter. And we no longer have that freedom of walking up to the tree of life and eating from it. Now, let's look at three passages in the Bible that talk about how jumping the line doesn't work with God. This idea that, well, I'm just going to take a quick route to getting God's blessings and then get on with my life. Let's start in Isaiah chapter 1, the passage that was read to us earlier. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Isaiah 1, and let's look at verses 13 through 15. And here God is talking to Israel, and very quickly we learn they are rebellious. They are not submitting to God. He says this, "Bring no more vain offerings." I trust you know what vain means. Vain means it's of no use. You're wasting your time. It's not going to work. And that's what God is saying to them. "Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations." Now, all of those are things that God had called for in the law. But then he says this, "I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly." Notice what they're doing. They're trying to have it their way and yet also appease God with these quick sacrifices and observances. And then we're going to go back to our life, the life that we prefer to live. God says, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, and I think there he's talking about praying to God. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. And that says they have been violent They have been deceitful with one another. They want what they want regardless of how it affects other people. And God says, no, your worship to me is in vain. Your offerings are in vain. They're of no use. You're not going to jump the line because I know who you are. I see the blood on your hands. When you go over to the book of Malachi, the very last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 1 and verse 10, you have again a very similar statement there. And this is a few hundred years later than Isaiah, and yet there is Judah again doing kind of the same things. I mean, the sins may be different. There's no mention of idolatry there, but they're not being faithful to their wives. They are bringing God inferior sacrifices. Several things are noted in the book of Malachi. But listen to what he says in verse 10 of Malachi chapter 1. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors. Shut the doors of the temple. That's what he means. Close it. Shut it down. Why would we do that, Lord? That you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. There's that word again. They're going about their religious rituals. They're kindling fire on the altar, but it's in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. And again, it shows they were living their own chosen sinful life, but still trying to please God on the side. God says, no, it doesn't work that way. You cannot have sin and please me at the same time. You've got to make your choice. And then go to the next book of the Bible, Matthew. Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9. And here's Jesus talking about prophecy in Isaiah and how it applies to the people of his time. And maybe it applies to our time as well. We'll see. Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9. Jesus said there, you hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain, again, there it is. In vain, they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So again, they're trying to go about a religious life, but their heart is far from God. Can it be that our religious activities are detached from our hearts? Well, each one of us, if we're honest, will admit there have been times I've been singing and my mind has been somewhere else. Or the preacher's been preaching and I'm thinking about the ball game coming up later tonight. You know, it happens with us. And yet Jesus said, no, it's in vain. If you're trying to please me, it is in vain because it has to be done with the heart. That's the implication. And you have to follow the commands of the Lord, not the commands of men. So this idea that, you know, I can live my own life, I can do what I want to do, and then I'll show up at church and I'll do this and I'll do that. I'll check the boxes. Okay, I'm done. Now back to my life. God says, no, that doesn't work with me. I want your heart. I want your heart. God's blessings depend on a faith-driven life. God's blessings depend on a faith-driven life. Let's take those two Protestant sacraments. That's the way they refer to them. Of course, we're talking about baptism and the Lord's Supper. And is it possible, you know, I could just get somebody to plunge me under the water, come up, and I'm okay now. Now I can go back to living my life. Or I can take the Lord's Supper and then get on about my business. Let's look at a couple of passages for each of those. For example, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, 1 through 4. You have heard this passage many times. But look at what Paul says here. It's not just about getting wet. And it's not just about getting wet all over. Here's what he says in Romans 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That's what we ought to have been thinking. We ought to have been thinking, this is where I die. and I joined myself with Christ. And then go on in verse 4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Not the old life, not the sinful life. We're going to come out of this grave in which we were buried with Christ, new people. Everything will be new for us. We're not going to live just the way we want to. It will all depend on our Lord, who is now Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying, were you thinking that? I mean, if you think you can just keep on sinning because you now have access to the grace of God, you obviously didn't recognize what baptism represents, your death and your resurrection to a new life. And that has to be there. It's not just about getting wet, about being buried in water. You know about the situation in Acts 19. We're not going to read this, but I trust you've read this before. Acts 19, verses 1 through 5, Paul encounters 12 men. 12 men who are disciples of John the Baptist. And when they meet them, they talk about, you know, the Spirit. And they say, well, what are you talking about, the Spirit? And they said, well, into what were you baptized? And they said, John's baptism. They didn't know about Jesus. They've been baptized. They've been plunged under water. The word in the Greek means to be immersed. The outward act was just the way it should have been, but they didn't have the right understanding. And so what did they do? They submitted again to that act with the right understanding. And that's the point. Just doing the act doesn't bring the blessing of God. There has to be a joining of the heart and the mind with the actions that we take. That's made very clear by God. And then let's talk about the Lord's Supper. Is it just a matter of picking up the bread and putting it in our mouth, ingesting it, and then taking the cup and drinking it? Is that what it's all about? Go to Luke chapter 22, verse 19. It's something that we hear often. In fact, I think it's on the front of the table right there. The real idea about the Lord's Supper, Jesus, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So as you're picking up that bread and as you're drinking that cup, you do it remembering Jesus. Particularly how he gave his body to be offered as our atonement, how his blood was shed for our atonement. And if we're not remembering that, we're not fulfilling the command and will not receive the blessing that comes with it. Yeah, there is a blessing from taking the Lord's Supper, but it doesn't come just because we put those things in our mouths and swallowed them. It comes because our minds are engaged. And also think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. Again, talking about the Lord's Supper. Paul there says, let a person examine himself. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So again, there has to be a mental aspect. There's the physical. The bread goes into our mouth, we swallow it, that's physical. The fruit of the vine goes into our mouth, we swallow it, that's physical. But if there's not that cognitive element where we're thinking about what Jesus did for us and then examining ourselves, how have I responded to that marvelous gift? Again, will there be a blessing just because we took the elements? And yet it seems there are many that say, well, I just need to get there long enough to take the Lord's Supper and then that'll be enough. No, I mean, sure, we have to get out quickly sometimes. I understand that. But if we think that just by taking it physically, we're done, we're mistaken. The Bible's very clear. There has to be that mental, cognitive element. Let's sum it up in Romans chapter 6 again, this time in verses 17 and 18. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. And I think this is a good statement for summing up the whole idea of what we are to do in order to access the grace of God that saves us, that strengthens us, that helps us in so many ways. Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart. Don't miss that statement there. From the heart. You become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Did anybody put fetters on you when you were baptized? I've never seen it happen. With the exception of a fellow at prison, I did see that. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, you know, we become slaves. How? In my mind, I now realize I am a slave of Christ. And I obeyed him from the heart. It wasn't just, okay, this is what I got to do. Let's get it done. No, I've thought it through. I know this is what I need. I want to do this. It is from the heart. And now that Christ has saved me, I want to serve him. I will be his slave for the rest of my life. And so any idea of sacraments as a jumping the line of quick access to God's grace, just because we've done an act, the Bible does not support that at all. One other analogy I'll make. Years ago, there was a preacher that stood in front of Joyce and said, "Do you take this man to be your wedded husband?" And she said, "I do." And then she slipped this ring onto my finger. And you know, when she did that, there was this glow that started coming out and you could feel the vibrations. No, no. That didn't happen. The power of the ring, the power of the bonding, is not the ring. It's what's inside. That's the power. And in the same way, when we are immersed in water, we're doing what the Lord commands. We absolutely have to be immersed in water. Otherwise, we're not obeying his command. But also, there has to be the heart engaged, or we're not fulfilling his command. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, same way. You know, if we're not doing it with our heart, with our mind, we're just not doing it. And so when we hear this idea about sacrament, understand that not everybody means the same thing. And there may be some that just use the word without really understanding what it means to others. But the concept of doing things without thinking about them, that's not at all taught in God's word. It has to be from the heart, every day, every time. God is so good to us. And asking for our heart is not too much. And asking you to submit to the simple plan of salvation is not too much. And if you've not yet obeyed that gospel by being baptized into Christ, why not tonight? Are you ready? Let's get it done. Let's do it. And you'll be blessed for it. And if you've done that and yet you've wandered away in sin, it's time to come home. And God will fulfill his promise of forgiveness if you'll repent and pray for forgiveness. And we'll pray with you if you'd like. Whatever we can do to help you. Come now as we stand and sing.
Oh, do not let the word depart, and close thine eyes against the light. For sin art not thy heart, be saved, O do not.
Please be seated. This still being the first day of the week, we'll take this time to take the Lord's Supper for those who weren't able to do so this morning. We'll sing number 337 if you're using a hymnal to prepare our minds.
Man of sorrows, what a name, what a son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and suffering through, in my place on him he stood.
As we prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, hearing again from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'll be reading from the ESV, verses 23-24. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on that night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thank you in your infinite wisdom for this memorial supper, a time when we can reflect upon the sacrifice of your Son on the cross for us. Heavenly Father, we pray that we never ever take it for granted. In Jesus' name, amen. Continuing in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, verse 25. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Would you bow again? Heavenly Father, we are awed by your love. the sacrifice of your only Son for the sins of the world. As we take up this cup, remembering the sacrifice, Father, let us have quiet reverence for the death, the burial, and the resurrection of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Separately, let's pray for the communion. I'm sorry, for the offering. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this opportunity to give back things that you have given to us. Praise you for all the blessings that you have showered down on us, because we understand that all blessings flow from you. You are the great creator, the architect of the universe, the true and living God. Thank you for this opportunity that we have now, and thank you for the opportunities we will have this week for those things that you have given us stewardship over. Help us to be thankful daily and give with a cheerful heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we humble bow before you to give you thanks for all the blessings that you have blessed us with. The blessing we're able to come here and hear thy word taught, that you've blessed us with a mind in which we can decipher the word, that we can understand it and know exactly what you want from us. And Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the fellowship we have as Christians that we experience today. That's truly a blessing. Heavenly Father, as we go into this week, keep us safe and let us live a life this week in which you will say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. In your Son Jesus' name, amen. Amen. No other announcements? If anybody has, what?
Chick Gunner's back with us, safely from Africa tonight.
Everybody thankful that Chick's back. Another blessing, we're dismissed. Have a good week.